We're going to turn now to the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Psalms. And we're going to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. The book of Psalms, Psalm 143. And we're going to read from verse 7. Answer me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Now, last week we considered the first half of this psalm. The psalm is divided by the word Selah at the end of verse 6, which indicates that we are to pause and to reflect before we continue. Now, as we looked at the first half of the psalm, we saw that David addresses the covenant-keeping God in his time of trial. He's appealing to God's faithfulness and righteousness. Faithfulness to the covenant promises that God gives to his people, that he will give them grace to help them in their time of need. And righteousness, which assures us that God cannot lie, that God will always have to act according to the promises that he has given concerning himself. And then in verses 3 and 4, we saw David describing his problem, where he describes for us the way that the powers of darkness had managed to bring him down and to trample him to the ground and make him to dwell in darkness. If it was possible, they would bring him down into the depths of hell, because that's what the powers of darkness want to do to God's people. They want to afflict them and to bring them down into despair. Now, rather than dwelling on his own problem, we saw that David encouraged his faith finally by remembering God's works of old. Excuse me. And that's what we should always do when we feel ourselves being afflicted and when we're experiencing the forces of darkness that are causing us so much distress. Rather than dwell on the afflictions that we're experiencing, we're to meditate and to remember the works that God has done in the past in delivering his people, and to encourage ourselves that he will yet deliver us. Now, in the second half of the psalm, we want to consider, first of all, the urgency of David's prayer. And secondly, how he appeals to the Lord's loving kindness. And finally, how he desires that the Lord will help him so that he might walk in obedience with him. Well, first of all, we want to consider the urgency of David's prayer. Very often, when we pray, when there is nothing troubling us, there is no real sense of urgency in our prayers, even though we continue to pray. It's usually at a time of crisis that we find that there's more of a sense of urgency. And it's at the time of crisis that we tend to be more earnest in our petitions. And that's exactly how David is here. He becomes urgent and earnest in his prayer to the Lord. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to answer us speedily, to give us a quick response so that we can be delivered from our trials. Because there are times, just as David felt here, that if the Lord delayed to answer him speedily, that it might be too late to answer him. Because he fears that he's ready to die, that he's ready to give up, that he's ready to allow himself to be overcome by the powers of darkness. He feels that the enemy is ready to take his life away from him at any given moment. Now, no argument for acting speedily is more powerful than that. Who will not run to help somebody if he feels that his life is in danger? Now, if we would ordinarily do that for anybody that we saw in danger, if we run to their aid speedily, how much more will God do it? God will not fail us when we fear that our own spirits are beginning to fail, but rather he will come speedily in his mercy to help us, to give us grace in our time of need. But it's only God who knows really if our spirits are at the end of its tether. We might think that it is, long before it actually is, because weeks and possibly months and even years after we felt that we had reached the end of our tether, we still haven't reached the end of our tether. Because only God will know how much we're able to bear. But he has given us the promise that he will never allow us to be tried more than what we're able to bear, but that he will always make a way of escape for us. Paul asked God three times to take away the thorn that he felt was buffeting him in the flesh, which came from Satan. But he was told that God's grace was sufficient for him. And he was willing to submit to God's will, knowing that God's grace would be sufficient for him. Regardless of how long this buffeting of Satan was going to continue, he believed, because God promises that his grace is sufficient, that it would be sufficient, that he would be able to bear the buffeting that he was experiencing, although he was desperately crying to God, pleading with him to take away this thorn that was in his flesh, causing him so much anguish and distress. Now, not only do we see one of the great apostles having to suffer the afflictions of Satan, but we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself three times prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. When the powers of darkness were making their presence felt, when he was experiencing the bruising and the crushing of his soul, and when he was confronting the reality of what's contained in death, he is fearful. His flesh, he fears, is beginning to fail him. And he cries out to his father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he did drink that cup. He did experience all the forces that hell could muster up to destroy him, and he triumphed. It's God who alone knows what we're able to bear, and it's God who will give us the victory. He can remove the trial, but he can bring us through the trial. And he can give us the grace to help us in our time of need. As he told Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, because it's in your weakness that you're appealing to me. And it's only because you're experiencing your weakness that I'm able to impart my power to you, my grace to you, to help you in your time of need. And it is sufficient. And that's how it is with all of God's people. It's very often when we're aware of our own infirmities, our own weaknesses, that we cry out with urgency and earnestly in our prayers from the depths of our souls that he would give us help, that he would deliver us. And if he's not going to deliver us, that he will give us grace so that we will be able to continue to do his will. Now, David's problem was that he felt that God was hiding his face from him. He wasn't aware of God's presence with him in his trial. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit, he says. Now, God's withdrawal from us will reduce the heart to despair. It takes away the strength from our minds where we're no longer able to function as we once did, when we're no longer able to think straight, and it leaves the enemy to do his worst without restraint. Because if we're aware of God's presence, regardless of how difficult the trial might be, we know that we will come through it because God is with us. But when God hides his face from us, then we fear. We fear that the enemy will be able to overcome us. In verse 9, he cries out for deliverance from his enemies, because he knows that he couldn't overcome the enemy. And we know when we're going through trials that we cannot overcome the enemy unless God helps us. Because it's only in him that we find shelter. And that's what David says. In you I take shelter, verse 9. As he says in another psalm, God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Because when we're assailed by the enemy, we realize this is a force far too strong for us to engage with. We shrink back from the forces of darkness. We begin to fear the outcome of the trial and where we're going to end up. And if God has hidden his face from us, we begin to despair, because we know that we will never overcome the powers of darkness. We cannot deliver ourselves from the power of death. When we find shelter in God, in you I take shelter. We find shelter under the shadow of his wings. Jesus uses this imagery. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood. That's what he desires to do for us. He desires to shelter us under the shadow of his wings. because He is our only place of refuge. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now in verse 6 we considered last week that he was thirsting after God. And it's to God that the Christian wants to go. It's not to drink. It's not to other people. It's to God. Because he realizes only God can deal with this problem. There is no man alive that can help me, supposing they all united together to try and encourage me and bring me out of this. They cannot do it, because even all of humanity united together are too weak to confront the forces of darkness when they assail us. As Peter said, to whom else can we go? There is only one that can help us. And this is the one that David is desiring. He's desiring God. His soul is thirsting for God. And that brings us to the second thing that we want to consider, the loving kindness of God. There's only one voice that David wants to hear, and that's the voice of God's loving kindness. In verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. He takes refuge in God and he wants to hear God communicating with him. Now we've already seen that David trusted in God's faithfulness and righteousness. He's now appealing to God's loving kindness, because God's loving kindness is full of grace and of mercy. Goodness and mercy flow from God's loving kindness. It's the voice of God that the soul is yearning for, because he realizes that God can only communicate goodness and mercy to his people. His voice is music to the ear of the soul when it's cast down. A sense of love, a sense of divine love, a sense of infinite love, a sense of eternal love, a sense of unchangeable love is communicated to the soul, and that ought to bring the end of the night of weeping and rejoice that joy has arisen in the morning as the darkness is dispelled. And that's what happens when God delivers his people. The darkness is dispelled because God has commanded his light to shine into the darkness of our souls. So the weeping that endured for the night, the darkness of the night, is dispelled with the coming of light in the morning. And only God can speak these words. Only God can speak to the soul what the soul is yearning to hear. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. The soul is already being overcome with the voices of the trials and the tribulations, the taunting of his weaknesses, and where's now your God? His soul is tiring under all of these voices that are calling out to it. And in an instant, God can dispel that darkness. And David is appealing, let me hear the voice of your loving kindness. Because your spirit is good and it will lead me to the land of uprightness. God is good. His essence is all goodness, kindness and holiness. It's part of his nature. He cannot be but good. He cannot do evil. And David is asking him to lead him to the land of uprightness. You see, the enemies of David were seeking to cast him out from the land of promise. This was the land that he was to be king over. This was the land that God had promised to his people that would be flowing with milk and honey. This was the land in which they were to experience peace. But that's not David's experience. They're wanting to cast him out of the land. They don't want him in the land. His enemy want to obliterate him so that he will not be God's servant, that he will not be God's king. They're pursuing his soul to slay him, whether it was Absalom or whether it was Saul that was at the forefront on this occasion when he wrote this psalm, we're not sure. But he's aware that the enemy want to destroy him. Now, David had enjoyed fellowship in this land with God's people in the past. He had experienced God's blessings in the past. He had tasted of the riches of God's grace when the people were at peace with him in the past, when they had sweet fellowship with God and with his people. But now he knows he cannot achieve this state for himself. He must be led there. It was God who had positioned him in the position that he was in. And only God can deliver him. Only God can give him to experience this again. Only God can lead him to the land of uprightness. And that's the desire that every Christian has. Our hope is not for this world. Our hope is for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's what the soul is yearning for. That's the hope of the Christian in every generation. And he knows that Christ has gone to prepare a place for him. And if there's a place prepared for him, that he will come again to receive him unto himself, to hear the voice, "Come, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundations of the world." This is the kingdom that we should be striving for. This was what was foreshadowed by David's kingdom. And this is David's own desire. Only God can lead us into this kingdom. Only God knows the way into this kingdom. Jesus is the only way that can guide us. So there's no point in looking to other people. They don't know the way. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads his sheep. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one will come to the Father but by me. So he's appealing to the only one that can help him. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. And that brings us to our final point of his desire to give obedience to God's will. Now, the prayer of faith is always seeking to give obedience to God. We cannot pray and expect to be delivered from a crisis or from the troubles that we find ourselves ending up in if we're unwilling to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. Because if we're just using prayer as a means of getting us out of the present crisis, we're no better than the idol worshippers that worship all the false gods that are being worshipped throughout the world. Because everybody that worships these false gods seek to use them for their own ends. They're seeking these gods to deliver them from times of trouble, so that they can continue living their own lives the way they want to live it. In other words, so that they can continue safely in their sins. But the child of God doesn't want deliverance for that purpose. He wants deliverance in order that he might walk in fellowship with God, that he might walk in God's footsteps, that he might follow him. My sheep know my voice, and they will follow me. That's what characterizes the Christian. He follows the ways of God. And he desires to be delivered from everything that assails him, that causes him distress in this world, so that he might continue to walk in fellowship with God, to be obedient to his will. David prays in verse 8, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. Then he goes a step further in verse 10 and says, teach me to do your will. So what David is asking for is not only that I might know your way, but that I might do your will, that your will would be done, not my will. And this is the fulfillment of what faith ought to bring about in our lives, because faith without works is dead. It's not just that we need to know the way. We need enlightenment. But we need also to practice it. David wanted to be a doer of God's word, just as surely as knowing what God's word said. Your spirit is good, and lead him to the land of uprightness. Now, unless we receive teaching, unless we have God enlightening our minds to teach us the way, and unless we submit to the leader that he's provided in the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us in this way, and unless we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never walk in this way. And David is well aware of that. And that's why he goes on to say, revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. God is the giver of life. He's the only one that can revive us. Hence, the prayer is to him alone. Because even if we know the way, and even if we know that God has provided a leader to lead us into the way, unless God gives us the power to walk in that way, we won't take one step in it. It's beyond our ability to walk in God's way. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Revive me, O Lord. Because when we're afflicted by the enemy, and when we're cast down, and when we're not aware of communion with God, we become aware of our own spiritual deadness. We become aware of the forces of darkness and the power of the forces of darkness. We become aware that there is no way that we can rise up above this. We look to our own resources and we see we are impotent. We cannot revive ourselves. We need to look again to the Lord. We cannot overcome this force that has laid us in the dust. We cannot appeal to anything that's within ourselves. We cannot appeal to anything that's in other people. We cannot appeal to the church. We can only appeal to God, because he's the only one that can revive us. We cannot merit that favor. We're throwing ourselves at his mercy, as David did at the outset of the psalm. And here again, reminding himself that it's for God's righteousness' sake. It's not because of anything that I have done or merited. It's for your own glory. It's because you are righteous that I'm asking this. It's for your name's sake, because the glory belongs to you. This is your work. We can't do this work. And we're appealing for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, because that's the foundations on which the covenant of grace has been established. And once thou faithfully is hold of that, then he must quicken us. Because he's the living God, the loving God, the merciful God. All of these arguments we can use to plead with him why he should revive us. You should revive us because this is what you've promised us. You have promised us to show mercy. You have promised us your loving kindness. You have promised us that you would be faithful to your promises. You have promised us that you would never fail us. And you must be righteous to your own name's sake, because if you fail to deliver these promises, it's not us that's going to lose our glory. It is you that will lose your glory. Revive me for your name's sake, not for my name's sake, or for anybody else's name's sake, but for your name's sake, because of your righteousness. Because my faith has laid hold of your righteousness, I'm not trusting in my own righteousness, I'm trusting in your righteousness, that you cannot lie to me, that you must do what is right at all times, because you cannot do that which is evil. You cannot leave me in the hand of the enemy. And of course, Jesus promised that to his disciples. No one can pluck you out of my hand. Why? Because I will remain righteous to my promises. I cannot be unrighteous. I cannot fail you. He must remain righteous. Now, David was heavily afflicted. There was trouble in his soul, and his soul was in trouble. He was shut up on every side, and he knows that only God can lift him out of it. He is being bruised, he's being crushed, and the effect that that has on him is that it produces an earnest, sincere, and urgent prayer for deliverance. And the trial has caused him to see God more clearly. Because as we considered last week, when he paused to meditate upon God, to remember what God had actually promised, it had forced him to look again to the conditions of the covenant, giving him renewed vigor in his prayer to plead for the fulfillment of these promises. He searched his mind and his memory, and he appeals to the attributes of God that he would give him the grace that he has promised to give in his time of need. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Any servant, any child of God can come with the same boldness to the throne of grace. Because we have nothing to appeal to God with except his own word. And when we exercise our memory, and when we meditate upon what God's word actually teaches, it helps us to see more clearly who God really is and what he's promised to do for his servants. Because the servants in God's house are as well looked after as his children. That's the picture that he gives us in the Old Testament. The provision that was to be made for the servants of Abraham's house were as good as the provision that was made for his children. And we can come and plead with boldness that he will deliver according to his loving kindness. Because this is what you've covenanted to do for me. That you would protect me. That you would edify me. That you would give me victory over all yours and my enemies. That you would deliver me from the hand of the enemy. So that we will ultimately have the victory. And that's what he's guaranteed for all of his people. We will yet have the victory. We might not yet have it, but it's coming. David might not yet have been released from his affliction, but it was coming, and he knew that it was coming. Paul wasn't delivered from the thorn in the flesh as soon as he prayed, but it was coming, and he knew that it was coming, because he was given grace to help him to endure it. Jesus wasn't delivered from the death that he had to die, but he knew that it was coming, because he had committed himself to the one who could deliver him. And the same is true of us. We might still be in our affliction. We might still be under our trial. We might still be experiencing the forces of darkness. But the deliverance is coming. And we will have the victory over all his and our enemies. Why? Because we deserve it? No. But because God has promised it. And if he doesn't deliver on that promise, then it's him that's going to lose his glory. And that's why we plead, do it for your own name's sake. Do it for your own righteousness. Because we're wholly dependent upon what you are and not what we are. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for the revelation that you give to us of yourself. In your loving kindness, you have revealed to us that you are a God that delights to show mercy. And we're appealing to your mercy. We're throwing ourselves at your footstool and we're crying out to you, Lord, be merciful to us who have sinned against you. And if you deliver on your promises, we won't receive the glory, but you will receive the glory both now and forever, throughout the ages of eternity, from the servants that you deliver. Lead us to these ends, bring us to the land of uprightness, and have mercy upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 17 on page 18. At verse 6, I call to you, O God, for you will answer me. O turn your ear towards my prayer and hear my earnest plea. Display your steadfast love and save with your right hand all those who flee for help to you when foes against them stand. Down to the end of verse 9, Psalm 17 at verse 6. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. When foes against Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.